It was as though God put two words on my heart, perfect harmony. I knew that was in a Bible verse somewhere, and I found it pretty soon. It was Colossians 3:14. Over all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. NIV says perfect unity. And that just caught my heart, it caught my attention, and I've prayed about that verse and that idea a lot since then. And when it turned out that John was away on a family vacation, I had to beat off Greg to preach, but I did. And here I am preaching on the passage, Colossians 3:12-14. The idea of unity strikes me as important for all of us as we enter a new period with John here as our regular preacher and the man we believe is the leader God has called for the church. And we're all we leaders are part of a team, but John is, I think, the primary leader. We'll see. And there's always such, there can be so many challenges to lead to unity. I saw a survey results recently of missionaries asking the question, why do missionaries on the field come back from the field? And the first reason was disagreements among the team. It's not financial, not health. It's like personal disagreements is the biggest reason in this survey for missionaries not continuing in their place. And Ann and I have been around enough to know that in churches also, unity, and you do too, unity is precious and not to be taken for granted. Comments of all types. We never did it that way before. Who are you to tell me? And any variation of those kind of comments just poison and destroy the unity of a body. Even in our families, unity is hard to preserve sometimes. Careless words, withdrawing from communication, resentments. Unity is everywhere threatened among Christians. And so I think it be wise for us to consider carefully what the Bible has to say about unity and how to get it. And I'm going to read now my verses for the day, Colossians 3:12-14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Well, when I was thinking about this passage over the last several months, it took me a while to realize there's three clues in the verses I just read that will help us actually put on this kind of love which leads to perfect unity. And the clues are in the first sentence, that we are chosen, holy, and beloved, dearly beloved by God. And I'll talk about those three things in more detail as we go on this morning. I'd like just to back up a little bit and give the context of the book of Colossians and why, how this little part fits in. Paul writes to the Colossians out of concern. He's glad that they have accepted Christ, not through his ministry, but they're believers. But the hearts of the Colossians were being lost to Christ. Various things in that community were pulling the hearts of the people away from Christ, other things. And we see Paul mentioning the fact that they paid a special attention to what they ate and drank, what kind of religious holidays they celebrated. There was an ascetic strain in Colossae. Somehow, some people were busy with worshiping angels. There was a variety of things that got their hearts off of Christ. And so at Colossians 2:6, Paul kind of begins his answer to the problem. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. They have received Jesus as Lord, but they were not rooted, they were not walking in him, they were not even aware that they were in him or with him. Maybe I should say here at the outset, perhaps you're sitting here in the audience and maybe you yourself have never received Jesus as Lord. Kind of before God saying, okay, I give my life to you, Jesus, as my Lord, and whatever you say, I will do. I need you for forgiveness of my sins. Forgive my sins. If you haven't come to that position, I hope you will, and hope it'll be clear. But Paul writes, and I speak largely to Christian people who have taken that position, have taken Jesus as Lord. And in the next several verses on into chapter 3, verse 4, Paul explains ways, or talks about ways that we Christians are in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 11, in him you were circumcised. He's talking about the spiritual, our hearts. Verse 12, we were buried with Jesus in baptism. We were raised with Jesus. Verse 3, verse 1 mentions that again, we were raised with Jesus. And every part of Jesus' life for a believer, we're connected with him. I should back up a minute. I missed a point here. I want to talk about the strategy of God to, through Paul, to get the people's hearts back where they should be. One thing Paul did not do is just kind of give a list of rules. You know, okay, folks, I know you're in trouble, but just do this, 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 and you'll be fine. The strategy of Paul was clearly show the people where they stood with God, and secondly, what kind of action they should take based on where they stood with God. I think that's an important point because maybe you feel as I do when somebody preaches duty, it's hard to listen. Do this, do that. We need something, we need a sense of God's engagement with us, or what he teaches about our standing with God to make a difference. That's just what Paul does. He has things to say to them, but the basis is to bring, first point is to say to them, where do you stand with Jesus? And the simple answer is, you're connected with him. Jesus lived a perfect life. His righteousness is yours. He died, you died with Jesus. Jesus rose again, he rose up to heaven. Well, you're with Jesus in that. Then we come to verse 5, and now what should they do about the fact that they are so united with Jesus? Verse 5, 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. A little bit later in the same paragraph, verse 8, you must put away all, and he mentions evil speech, anger, wrath, slander, obscene talk, and lying. Since you have been connected with Jesus, it's only appropriate and right that you say no to things that are directly counter to what Jesus wants. Sexual immorality, a bunch of words for that in verse 5, and speech that is not edifying, that's lying. Get rid of it. Put it off like old dirty clothes. Take it off. And then we come down to verse 12. And here's another bit of information about our standing with God. He says, therefore, you got to put on, you've taken the dirty clothes off, you got to put on the good clothes. But the context is, or the realization is, we are chosen by God, we're holy, and we are loved, greatly loved. It's not simply do this and you'll have perfect harmony. It's like grasp the fact that we are chosen by God, we're holy, and we're loved. In the car coming up, I told Ann, you know, that word is a perfect passive participle. We being loved. She said, tell people that so they know what I go through. So I just told you. So this is the point here. Now, God has told us certain things about our relation with Him, and through Paul, through the Holy Spirit, we have very specific things to do. Put on certain, we'll look at those in a minute, certain attitudes, and then perfect harmony, perfect unity is what follows from that. Don't you feel in your heart we need that as we go forward? I think we're going to be a bigger body of Christians a year from now, 6 months from now. We're not going to be this group. More people. More people means more opportunities to be disunified. Some comments now on these key words, the clues that tell us really how to make this happen. Paul says, do this as God's chosen people. Now, unfortunately, the doctrine of election or God's choosing us is often discussed only philosophically or theologically. And people spend a lot of effort trying to explain how can God be just to pick somebody and not somebody else, and all of that. I'd like to read a paragraph by J.I. Packer that I think gives the right way to hear the message of being chosen, being predestined and elected by God. J.I. Packer, who is quite elderly, Ann and I had the privilege to meet him 3 or 4 summers ago in Vancouver, and he is a dear brother. The doctrine of election, J.I. Packer says, like every truth about God, involves mystery and sometimes stirs controversy. But in Scripture, it is a pastoral doctrine brought in to help Christians see how great is the grace that saves them and to move them to humility, confidence, joy, praise, faithfulness, and holiness in response. It is the family secret of the children of God. We do not know who else He has chosen among those who do not yet believe, nor why it was His good pleasure to choose us in particular. What we do know is that if we had not been chosen for life, we would not be believers now, for only the elect are brought to faith. And we also know that as elect believers, we may rely on God to finish in us the good work that He started. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it by the day of Jesus Christ. Knowledge of one's election thus brings comfort and joy. Have you ever thanked God for choosing you? I confess I have not done that much. I've done it a lot this week. I said to Ann, do you ever think about this? Oh, yes, all the time, she says. So I've got a great wife. Why did God choose us? There's no answer. There is an answer, really. Look, I'm just going to read from Deuteronomy 7. Listen. Moses is addressing the people as they are about to enter the promised land. They've gone out of Egypt through the desert. And Moses said, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. And we could add, it wasn't because they were holy or righteous. They weren't. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Why did God choose you? Why did he choose any believer who believes in Christ? Because he loves us. And he remembers the oath he made to the fathers. There's a veiled oath in Genesis chapter 3 that God will deal with the problem of sin. And there's a very specific open oath with Abraham that through, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and through you, I'm going to bless all peoples of the earth. And God is still in the process of keeping that promise. So there's no... We have no reason whatsoever to think that he chose me because there's nothing, we can't say anything except he did it. He loves us and he's remembering his promise. And I hope we take this doctrine as Packer says, a pastoral doctrine, giving us reason to be humble and glad and joyful and in a way content. I was thinking of a time I was chosen, and it was fairly negative. I was in seventh grade, and I was going to a seventh and eighth grade school, and they were, in the fall, were calling for people, kids, boys who wanted to play football, flag football. And so I showed up there, and two eighth grade captains were picking people, you know, and maybe you've been in this situation. Everybody gets picked, and you're sitting there, and you're sitting there. And one of the eighth grade boys knew me from church, so he picked me. I wasn't the very last, but almost. So I was picked, but it certainly was a letdown, as you can imagine. And I thought of another time that was much more positive. And that was a time, probably in ninth grade. My father said to me one day, "How'd you like to go with me on a business trip?" A couple days later that week, I'll get you out of school and we're going to fly to Michigan. This is in Iowa. We're going to fly to Michigan for a business trip. And my father and I were not emotionally on the same page much of the time, I have to say. He was a believer and he was a good man. But this day, he surprised me. I never thought we would ever do this. So I got out of school, and there's my father and me and another engineer and the pilot. It's a four-seater airplane. I'd never been in a plane before. So from Cedar Rapids, Iowa, we took off and went around Chicago up into Michigan. And we toured the factory, and it was the greatest day I've had, I think. And there was my father picking me to be with him. And I didn't deserve it, and I just had a great experience. I remember it very warmly to this day. Well, he picked me because I was his oldest son, but he didn't have to do that. It was grace, and that was a good thing to experience, as you can imagine. Well, how much more is God's choosing us to be with him, not just one day, but forever? I think if we think about this and verbalize to God, I think our hearts will be warmed in ways they have not been so far. Why do you think in Colossians 3:12 he says, put on as the chosen of God, holy ones? What does holy contribute to putting on love so that we have perfect unity? Well, quite simply, if we don't have holiness, there's no way we get close to God. We are born in sin. Unless God does something, we're not going to get to God ever. Hebrews chapter 10 is perhaps the clearest statement of what this holiness looks like and what the character of it is. Hebrews, just listen. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So there's the big contrast. All the priests of the Old Testament type are pictures of Christ who did a single sacrifice. And through this offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So the holiness that we need to get to God is finished. It's full, it's done. And so Hebrews chapter 4 can say, since we have a high priest, such a great high priest, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to get mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it's not a partial holiness, it's it. It's the real thing. And there's more, of course, because the verse mentions those who are being sanctified. So in our practice, in our behavior, our choices, our attitudes, the Spirit of God is working always to perfect us. And there's a tension there, and I can't explain the two, but they're both in the Bible, so we believe them. We get to God. But we also have God in us to get us in practice and, in fact, holy. But here in this passage in Colossians 3, it's the holiness that gets us to God. It's done, just like the chosen, it's done. We're chosen if we're a part of his family. And it mentions that we're beloved, greatly loved. We're beloved. We're totally accepted. We're special to God. We warm his heart. Nothing we can ever do will increase or decrease the strength of his love to us. Nothing. When we read Isaiah, we often came across verses that express so clearly God's love. Here's one verse, Isaiah 43:4. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I think we husbands should memorize that for our wives, seriously. We're precious. You are precious in my eyes, and I love you. Or a New Testament passage, Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So God's the one who says, okay, you're justified, you're able to approach me. Who's going to say, oh no, I don't think you're right on that point? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Then he mentions about 10 things, life, death, rulers, angels, heights, depth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, the passage does not say we're going to have a comfortable life by any means. But it says we will never have an unloved life if we see it, if we accept it. Why does God love us? Why did he choose us? He loves us because that's the way he is. God is love. And he does what it takes to get his people in a position where they can love him back. I think it'd be good just to now take a look, a brief rundown, this list of things that we should do, we should put on, once we are thinking of ourselves as chosen, holy, and greatly loved. So this is our standing with God. These three define much of our relation with God and how he got us into his family, by grace, by love. So if that's who we are, is it out of character that God says, okay, put on compassionate hearts. Treat people with awareness of what they feel. So I'm going to go down the list here, and maybe God speaks to you about an attitude that's not what it should be, or somebody that you're treating other than these words suggest. Maybe in your own family. So we've taken off sexual sins, sins of the speech, and things of that sort. Now God says put on, like new clothes. Compassion is number one. Second is kindness. Words that give something to somebody, not just give information. Humility. Next is gentleness. And next is patience. Then it says, forbearing one another. Put up with people's behavior and attitudes. And then it says, forgive each other. If anybody has an offense against anybody, forgive them. Just the way Jesus forgave you, you forgive them. Then it says, over all these clothes, put on love, which is the bond of perfection or the perfect unity. And I just want to, for all of us now, I want you to think about what does love look like. So I'm just going to quote 1 Corinthians 13, the 15 descriptions of love there. See if any of these you need to deal with. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful, doesn't build itself up. It's not arrogant. If we're unapproachable, we just don't bother me. Love is not arrogant. It's not rude. Love is not self-oriented, does not seek its own. And we always think it, what do I need now for eating, for resting, for sleep, whatever. No, love is not focused that way. Love is not irritable. We're tired. Somebody says something that's a little off. Well, it doesn't get irritated. Love is not resentful, doesn't keep track of wrongs. Love is not happy when there's evil, when there's wrong. Love is delighted when there's something truthful. Love bears all things. It puts up with people and situations. Love believes all things. I believe God is working, is present in your life. I believe he will help you. Love hopes all things. God's a God of hope, the Bible says. We think some situations are hopeless. Well, God, the love is hope, hopes all things. And love endures all things. So my hope in prayer is that we just take stock with the new eyes of what our standing with God is like and why it is the way it is. Our standing is because God's put us in Christ and he looks at us with through the eyes that he has chosen us, he's made us holy, and he loves us deeply. And I believe God will use reflection on these truths to help us put on more convincingly those lists of things that Paul lists there in the chapter 3, verses 13 or 14, and the descriptions of love. And I think that doing so will make us all the more a temple of God's Spirit, that he comes in, he lives here, and he does what he wants to do, which is glorify himself, bring other people into the family, and just make his name great. So in just a minute, I would like the worship team to come. I'd like to sing the third verse of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor it starts. And we're going to pray and sing that, and I just will commit to God his character building as we go forward as a church. I couldn't be more excited as to the prospects of God's presence and growth among us. I have no doubt this is going to happen. And I pray that we can do this with a new level of perfect harmony and perfect unity. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing a verse of the song. Father, thank you so much for grace in such a rich way that you have chosen us, not because we deserved it in any way, but just because you love to do that. You love to do that. You've made us holy through Christ, and your attitude is one of love. Lord, give us the heart to value these truths and to follow through on the implications the way Paul develops it here in this passage. And we thank you today afresh that we are in your debt for your grace. It's all through Jesus, and we pray in his name now. Amen.